Jeremiah chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, and they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive instruction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. They are, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, I pray that You would help this preacher tonight, dear God. Anoint this message and help control my thoughts and my mind, dear God. May I preach this, Lord, fully surrendered to the Spirit of God in all things. Lord, I pray that You'd bless. Lord, I'd love to have the ear of the church tonight. I'd love to have the ear. I'd love more to have the heart of the church tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as I try to give them something and pass something to them, dear God, that it would be treated most sacredly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of emotion this week, and I still feel a lot of the overflow of that throughout today. And I had a very good friend in the ministry, Brother Jim Beller, that, of course, passed away in this past week, and then a week ago, and then me and Cheryl traveled on Thursday to the viewing, and then stayed for the funeral. And I told the folks that were gathered with our Senior Saints Mill that I think they planned a funeral and a revival meeting broke out, but it was a sweet time and a special time. It may seem odd to hear somebody say that was a great funeral, but can I say this? It was a great funeral. And we don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. And when you can go to a man's funeral and you say, preacher, he was 57 years old when he passed away, and oh my goodness sakes. Well, let me tell you this. If most of us could accomplish a third of what Jim Beller accomplished in 57 years, we would be most blessed. Of course, it brings back a lot of memories, and you run into a lot of old friends. I was a good friend with Brother Jim during our Bible college years, and then even after that. I liked him, and I liked his ministry. I liked his young people. And several times we carted up our kids and drove clear to Arnold, Missouri, and took our young people over there to one of their youth events. And we went over there with our young people one time and some folks, and Brother Jim was convinced we had to plant churches, convinced. Matter of fact, I told the folks there when I was making comment that I hate to think of the money that Jim Beller's cost me just by not letting this thing die about starting churches. I said if it probably wasn't for him bugging me about it, I may have never had the courage to do it, but he was into that. And our young people came and went there and knocked doors. Remember how hot that was, those of you that were on that trip? And one of the great things about that trip was we were in Farmington. By the way, that church is still doing well, and the pastor of that church was at the funeral, Brother Jeff Brady, and many of you know Brother Jeff, and was there, and the church is doing great and prospering, and he had a good report of that. But our young people went out there and helped lay the groundwork for the starting of that church. And when we got to Farmington, I said, Brother Jeff, what do you want us to do? And he said, listen, I'll talk to the people. I need to just get the word out. Could I use your young people's energy and zeal and just hand them flyers and just let them go through the neighborhoods and put flyers on doors? And so we turned them loose. And when you turn young people loose and say, just as fast as you can, as many as you can, boom, go, The guys especially take it as a challenge, you know. So they're running down the streets hitting these doors. During the process of us doing that, we noticed that helicopters begin to fly over Farmington, two or three helicopters. And they would go down one street where our boys were running, and then they would switch to another street, and there'd be more boys running. And you got to understand from what they're seeing, it just looks like there's teenagers running through the streets, running up to doors, looks like they're stopping, and then running to the next doors if they're trying to get in houses. Well, I was wandering through and kept seeing the helicopters and think, what is going on? And there was a policeman pulled up, and I said, what's going on? What's with the helicopters? And he rolled the window down. He said, you haven't heard it? He said, no. He said, we had a convict escape from the prison here, a local prison. And we're out looking for it. Who are all these kids running through the streets? Our policemen are on the radio saying, no, he's over here. No, the guy's over here. No, he's trying to break into a house over here. So you say, weren't you worried about the teens? No, I was worried for the convict. I was praying to God he didn't run into some of our teenagers, you know. And so, but, you know, crazy things happen when you serve the Lord. I mean, God just seemed like always something crazy happens when you just decide you're going to serve the Lord. But he's been a good friend through these years, and it was an honor to be able to just say a few words at the funeral of my friend. I was thinking back this week, and I was looking around at the age group of men that were there that were in Bible college. Many, of course, came back, and it was like a little miniature college reunion while we were having a funeral. And I began to think of the time frame and the the events that led up to what I think was a really quite remarkable time as we look back in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. Let me see if I can teach you something tonight. Do I have your heart tonight? I'm not going to struggle for your attention. I'm just not going to struggle for it tonight. If you would, please just give me your heart, if you would. But for many, many years, the norm in America was this. A generation growing up would listen to Grandpa. I'm not saying there weren't exceptions. There's been fools and idiots in every generation, okay? But for the most part in America, the grandson listened to Grandpa. And he listened to Dad. And he listened to Mom. And he realized Grandpa and Grandma had lived a long time. And they knew a lot of stuff. And he'd be well served to pay attention to what they had to say. Children, for the most part, didn't walk around with this haughty, wicked, arrogant attitude towards their parents. They just didn't. For one thing, they'd have woke up on the other side of the room. Come on now. And so very young, they learned it probably wasn't best to backtalk Dad or disrespect Mom if they wanted to see the next sunrise. And they were taught some things. And they were taught to listen. And they were taught to obey. And because of that, they listened. Watch this. They listened. And for the most part, they obeyed. And because of that, we had a wonderful thing going in America. We really did. We had a generational thing going on in America. Folks, listen to me. Study America's history. America right now is not a great nation, but it was a great nation. And it was because generations were raised with the idea that, you know what, I'm going to look ahead and I want to listen to my parents and I'm going to listen to my grandparents and I'm going to learn what they know. And I'm going to learn what they've taken a lifetime to know and learn. And therefore, I won't have to learn everything the hard way. I won't have to make a bunch of mistakes. I will glean from them wisdom. I'll glean from them knowledge. I will go to great men. I will go to great ladies, and I will learn from some things from them, and I'll begin to instill them into my life. And then there was a sense of a sacred trust, because I'm not just learning these things so that I can be successful. I'm learning these things with the anticipation that one day God's going to give me children and grandchildren, And I'll eventually go from being the learner to the teacher. And what I've gleaned from a generation of people that they have never met, I will take and learn and keep as a sacred trust and pass down to other generations. So as we grew, think about that snowball effect. It's pretty remarkable. Because when these children were learning from their dad, they weren't just learning from their dad. They were learning from their grandpa, their great-grandpa, their great-great-grandpa, and their great-great-grandpa. Because dad had learned from his father and his grandfather, who had learned from previous generations. So as long as we kept that cycle going, there was a pretty remarkable thing happening as a result in the United States of America. And we were becoming a better nation and a stronger nation. And we treated sacredly the things that were handed down to us. And then on top of that, the person is learning from the previous generation, also living their life, also learning things on their own. So what they're handing down is not just from previous generations, but they're adding something significant to this pool of wisdom and knowledge. And so if you'll study the history of America, that was the general attitude and the general way it was done from the time that we were founded as a nation in 1776, really all the way up to the middle of the last century. Now, I'm giving you a time frame here and a little bit of a history lesson. Please learn from history. We point back often to the 1960s. And the 1960s, I believe that there was a generation that arose determined to break that cycle. All of a sudden, rebellion that had always been taught by previous generations because they believed the Bible and because they taught what the Bible taught, instead of rebellion being looked at as a demonic thing and a thing to be associated with witchcraft and a thing to be avoided, all of a sudden in the 1960s, rebellion began to become a glorified thing. And there became a generation, by the way, I don't know if this is what this, what I don't know if that these verses were written for that generation, but you think about it, those of you that lived through those years, think about this. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, watch this, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among people. Now, I don't know if those verses were written specifically for that generation, but they apply to that generation. And it wasn't no longer just a few. Remember, there had been people that obviously chose the path of a fool and did foolish things and rebelled against authority. There's always been some of that in every generation. But there had never been in America a generation that almost across the board decided that they were going to do this. And so all of a sudden, what started with a few in the hippie movement, although not everybody decided to wear tie-dye and grow their hair long, a lot of them did take the attitude of the hippie generation and say basically this, watch this. Old man, no longer is it dad. Old man, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to learn what you say you know. I don't care what grandpa did in his generation. Watch this, because I even hear this, and there's remnants of this that have been left over, and we can't get out of society. You know what? Why should I care what a bunch of dead people thought or dead people said? Those dead people founded the nation that you live in. Those dead people, you know what, blazed the trail of revival and evangelism across the nation. And those dead people, by the way, young people, you need to hear what they had to say. There were great men. There were great women. and they're deserving of a hearing. But an entire generation began to glorify rebellion. It started, I think some, if you look at it in the 50s, the music that came along during those days ramped it up and glorified that attitude. And an entire generation was encouraged to listen to music that basically taught them to rebel and taught them to despise wisdom. And so here comes the attitude, and here comes the music, and here comes the hippies, and they're coming out in the 60s, and they're spilling over into the 70s. And then here comes Jerry Ross and Jim Beller and a bunch of young people that are still, thank God, in some good churches. And yet they're watching a generation. By the way, my generation. I'm watching my generation choose the way of rebellion. My generation choosing to tell their old man to go take a hike. My generation to say, I'm done with church. There's nothing that preacher has to say to me or that I can learn from him. I mean, I watched my generation make that decision. And yet, in the midst of a nation that was overcome with rebellion, there were young men and young ladies that said, we will not be a part of this generation. We will not go to our peers for wisdom. We will not turn our back on what daddy knows and what grandpa knows. We will not. Matter of fact, while the rest of you know-it-alls are running around beating your chest and proclaiming your freedom from tyranny, while you're promoting your rebellion, there's going to be some of us that say, okay, I can't stop that. Do what you want. But I will get me to the great men. And I will learn of them. I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to learn of them. For they have known the ways of the Lord and the judgments of our God. And so what's really wonderful about the study of all of this is in the midst of a generation who rose up in rebellion against decency and right and against authority and against their fathers and their mothers and their grandfathers and their grandmothers, in the midst of this, there was an entire Christian movement going on that said, we refuse to be a part of this. And we will listen, if, and by the way, you say, preacher, why did Pastor Bob Ross pull Providence Baptist Church out of the American Baptist Convention? Because the denominational colleges and seminaries were infected with this thought, this humanistic thought pattern. And you know what we said? We'll start our own colleges. You know what? We don't need a denomination. It's unbiblical anyway, and it still is unbiblical anyway. Yes, sir. I don't care what denomination it is. You know what? We're going to stay on the old paths. We're not following the hippie movement. We're not following the rebels. We're not giving in to that stuff. We're not going to listen to their music. We're not going to accept their philosophy. We're not going to listen. Everything that they're doing and everything they're saying is anti-Bible and anti-God. And you know what? Anti-common sense. So what we're going to do is we're going to train. Within a generation of rebels, we are still going to be the remnant that goes to the great men and learns the things of the previous generation so that they are not lost in the midst of this wickedness and confusion. Brother Jim Beller showed up to Bible college and just a young man, really saved out of the hippie movement. He was a DJ before he got saved. I don't care if you like chick tracks or not, Jim Beller went out to his truck one day after work and there was a track entitled This Is Your Life stuck underneath the windshield wiper of his truck, and he threw it in his truck and read it several times and eventually was won to Christ through the gospel witness of somebody that stuck a chick track underneath his windshield. How many of you read the track This Is Your Life? You know, a classic. And he got into a Bible preaching church. And he began to realize that everything that he had gotten caught up in and had become a part of was a breaking of something precious and sacred. And you know what he did? He said to his preacher, "I don't want to be a part of this generation of rebellion. I want to get to the great men. I want to find out what they had to say. I don't want this thing to die." And so you have to understand, and it's hard, I can't put you there, but it wasn't just the Bible college that I went to. Folks, there were Bible colleges across America where there was, during these years, huge influxes of young people that came and said, "I'm going to find some great men and I'm going to sit at their feet and I'm going to learn some things from them. I'm not going to let this thing die." And Brother Jim went on to, of course, graduate and become an author. And one of the passions that never left him was his determination to seek out the words of great men from previous generations. And he wrote Soul of St. Louis, which, by the way, if you've never read that book, I'm recommending it. I'm rereading it just because I want to hear what he had to say again. And he did historical research and wrote a book that flowed from the research of that of every great movement of God that ever happened in the St. Louis area. It's probably the best book on the history of regional revival in a metropolis that you probably will ever lay your hands on. By the time you get done reading it, you're on your knees saying, "God, do that again. Would you do that again?" He was fearful that we as Baptists were going to somehow lose our heritage because of the attitude of a generation of rebels that said, "I don't care what Baptist people have paid over the years. I don't care what it means to be a Baptist. I don't care about the name anymore." And he literally went to the East Coast and up and down the East Coast. And I mean, folks, down in the archives and basements of libraries, and searched out and rescued Baptist history that I think would eventually have been lost forever. And then he wrote American in Crimson Red. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm going somewhere. Please be patient with me tonight, okay? At the beginning of this book, there's a quote that for many years, by the way, the quote in the book is not attributed to any person. It's not credited to any person. But it's in the front of his book, the last thing that you'll read before you go into chapter number one. I asked Brother Klein if he'd put that quote up on the board behind me because I want you to see it. This is what you'll read in American Crimson. Watch this. "Teach me, old man." By the way, that's the name of the message tonight. "Teach me, old man. Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause." If there is a statement that captured the heart of a remnant of young people that watched their peers spit at God and burn the flag and curse their mother and curse their father and walk into paganism and walk into worldliness, if there's a statement that captured the heart of our generation, it was this: "Teach me, old man." While everybody else is telling the old man to take a hike, there was a group of us that said, "Teach us. Teach us. We want to speak with you. We want to learn from you. We want to know what you know, because we know that what you know is also what your father knew. And we know what you know is also what your grandfather knew. And we know what you know is also what your great-grandfather knew. And we know what you know is also what your great-great-grandfather knew. And we don't want that to die. We don't want that to be lost. Teach us. Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle." And so for years, that quote sat in the front of his book. Jeremy, his oldest son, said from time to time, I would say, "Dad, of all the research that you've done, every place that you've quoted someone, you've always given them credit. Who wrote that?" And Brother Beller would always just mutter something and change the subject. It wasn't until he was on his deathbed in his last few weeks of life that he pulled Jeremy aside one day and said, I, want you to know that the quote that's in the front of my book is not something that I read from someone else, but something I wrote with my own pen. I didn't want my name beside it. I just wanted it to stand for what it stood for. And that is the quote that's behind you right now. Now, let me see if I can explain some things to you. From the 1960s and 70s on, because of this great rebellion towards authority and this great rebellion that's driven by arrogance and pride and immaturity and foolishness and the devil himself, it has affected the attitude of every generation since then. Do you realize that those 1960s rebels, some of them have been in the White House? Do you realize some of them are serving in Congress right now? Do you know that most of the university professors came from that group? So they've taken their wickedness, they've taken their rebellion, and they've taught it to another generation and another generation and another generation. Now stay with me, I want to help you. By the way, listen right up here, okay? I want you to treat this sacredly, and if you don't want to listen, that's fine, but you are going to sit and listen sacredly, okay? So this is what happens. You get a generation of rebels that rise up with that attitude, and what they want to do, it's so funny. They say, don't listen to the previous generation. But guess they what? They want to teach their rebellion to the next generation. You know, the height of hypocrisy. Don't listen to the old men. Well, guess what? They're old men now, and they want to be heard. They want to be heard. And so they've passed this thing on. You know, here you had a generation of rebels. And folks, listen to me. Take a look at the 80s. They passed it on. Come on, for the most part, they did. Say, preacher, what's the 70s and what happened in the 60s and 70s have to do with me? I'm younger. I'm getting to you. Okay? Then take a look at the 90s. Rebellion was propagated. It was passed on. It was continually taught. You know, watch this. Once a spirit of rebellion rises up, it's like a cancer. And it's hard to get out of a nation. It's hard to get out of a people. By the way, it's hard to get out of a church. Pray for our young people right now. Okay? Had it just in a recent handful of years. Some teenagers rose up in rebellion, and you know what they've done? They've tried to propagate that down, and they've been somewhat successful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's young people right here that have an opportunity to go to the great men and learn of them or listen to rebellious punks, and you know what you're doing? You're taking on the attitude of this lofty generation. Okay? And once it gets in, it's hard to get out. I'm here to blow the trumpet. I'm here to challenge some of our young people. It's time for you to stand up and say to your peers, I'm done listening to you. I will get me to the great man. Okay, I'm sick of your opinion. You don't know more than mom and dad. You don't know more than grandma and grandpa. You don't know more than the preacher. You don't know more than the great Christians of the past. You know what? I'm tired of watching my generation turn into a bunch of heathens. I will get me to the great man. You say, listen, I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you what I did do. You think you're the first generation that had a bad attitude? We invented the bad attitude. My generation did. Come on. You think you're the first one that thinks rebellion's cool? We made it cool. Sadly. You don't even realize that you're just hand-me-down rebels. You think what you're doing is brand new. Like, oh, hey, look at us. Aren't we cool? Look, we're the first ones that ever thought of that. No, there's been a whole bunch of idiots that's come down the pike before you came down the pike. And that's what Jeremiah found in the nation of Israel. He said in verse number 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places. Therefore, if you can find a man, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge. I sought for a man. You know what I've been seeking for? You know what Brother Reiser's been seeking for? You know what the men of Blessed Hope Baptist Church have been seeking for now for several years in our youth group? One man. One man. If there be any that executeth judgment, seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. By the way, and though they say the Lord liveth, isn't it interesting? They want to talk spiritual. They want to talk like they have found a new brand of Christianity. Come on, stay with me now. Doug Castle said something I thought was hilarious. He said, this new generation don't even know how to backslide right. In my day, when a kid backslid, you know what they did? They left the church and they went out into the stinking world and they just went hog wild. And I'm not recommending it, I'm just telling you what they did. But you see, the contemporary church movement has created an alternate brand of Christianity where you can spit on the wisdom and the knowledge of your forefathers, still stand in a church and pat yourself on the back and say, surely the Lord saith. And that's one of the hardest things to fight right now. Because this group is wooing our young people. Hey, we're not asking you to turn your back on God. You just need to not be with that extreme group. Yeah. Folks, listen to me. This book and this generation and this culture will make you extreme if you follow it. Because this nation has turned its back, radically turned its back on the Lord. Hey, look. We found a church over here where you can pretty much do whatever, talk whatever, come when you want to, don't come when you don't want to, live like heathen, and sprinkle a little Jesus on top and be called a Christian. Come join us. Get out of that cult. Get out of that extreme ideology. Get out of the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And they've launched websites. I mean, they're on a campaign. You know why? Because they are against everything this book stands. Listen, I got more respect for somebody that leaves here and goes out clear over here than I do these bunch of lukewarm backsliders that want to walk around saying, thus saith the Lord. Hath not the Lord spoken? Okay. And so that's what we're dealing with. And that's what some of our young people are falling for. But he went on to say, he said this, and though they say, verse 2, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them. By the way, judgments come into the lives of these young people, but they won't grieve over it. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive instruction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They refuse to return. Now, Jeremiah's in the midst of this. And he says, now I got to decide what I'm going to do about this. Okay? Therefore I said, surely these are poor and foolish. You know what he did? Listen to this, young people. Are you getting this? He stood up in the midst of that mess, that tsunami, that tidal wave of rebellion. And he said, you know what? These surely are poor and they're foolish. And they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of our God. He said, I look around at my group, and you know what I find out? They aren't real. They're counterfeit. They give God lip service, but their life is a joke. So Jeremiah said, I'll get me into the great men. I'm going to go back to the people that they told me not to listen to. I'm going to go back to the people that they told me were wrong. I'm going to go back to the people they told me were extreme. I'm going to go back to the old men that they have discounted and despised. I'm going to go back and I'm going to set at their feet. I believe that they are genuine. I believe they are authentic. I believe they've known the ways of the Lord. They've known the judgments of our God. And I'm not going to follow this mindless, herd mentality that's marching to the brink of disaster and dragging our nation with it. Jeremiah said this, I'll go get me to the great man. I'm going to draw some observations from this verse. Look, if you will, at verse number 5. I will get me unto the great man. Number one, you have to make the decision to go to the great man. It's on you. It's not on the great men to come and get you in a headlock. It's not up to the great men to come and lasso you. It's not up to the great men to have to come and beg you and plead to you to come and sit down and listen. It's supposed to be you that are going to the great men, not the great men coming to you. It's your responsibility to properly identify who the great men are, and it's your responsibility to go to them. Well, a lot of people claim to be great. What criteria did Jeremiah use? Oops, sorry about that. I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Now listen to me very carefully. The word way there means the road or the path. They have known, past tense. They have known the road. They have known the path. These are men that have already walked most of the road and most of the path. See, young people, I could help you if you'll let me. But there's a lot of other young people, and there's some other Christians that are trying to get you on a new road. But you know what? They don't even know what's at the end of that new road. Because they haven't walked the road. And sin always has pleasure for a season. So they're going down a road of rebellion, and they're saying, come get on this road, it's easier. Folks, it is for a while. Come get on this road. There's more freedom. There is for a while. For a while. You know what? Come get on this road, man. I mean, it just makes you feel better. And it does for a while. But you don't know what's down on the end of that road. So he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get me to the great men who have known the ways of the Lord, past tense, known the road, known the path. They have not only walked the ways of God, they are all the way near the end, like the man we heard this morning. And you probably had the same sense that I did. That there's a very good chance that we heard Ed Johnson, and I'm not sending him off to heaven, and I hope God heals him. But do you understand? Well, I'm tired of hearing Ed Johnson year after year. Well, don't worry, you won't have to hear him much longer. There's people that won't say it out loud, but you think it in your heart. I'm tired of what Bob Ross said. Well, you don't have to worry about it anymore, do you? I'm tired of these old evangelists like Bob Hamblin bringing. Well, don't just hang around. You don't have to worry about it much longer. And everything they know is going to die with them if you don't learn it. And the path that they've walked and the road that they've walked, they've come clear down to the end of it. And they're standing there, and it's not their job to go all the way back and find you. It's your job to seek them out and sit down at their feet and speak to them and listen to them and learn from them what they've taken a lifetime to learn, a lifetime of faithfulness, a lifetime of purity, a lifetime of serving the Lord. That's the opportunity you have. Teach me, old man. Teach me, old man. Let me find the old men. Let me find the great men that have known the paths, known the road, known the ways of the Lord. Doesn't only say that it says that they know the judgments of their God. By the way, look up the word judgment. You know what the word judgment means? It means verdict. Somebody passes judgment, they pass a verdict. If a judge passes judgment, he passes a verdict. By the way, they have known the judgments of our who? Of our God. Let me tell you what the old path guys, let me tell you what the old fashioned Christians did. They said, we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to let God pass the verdict on things that we're not sure about. Okay? And so Grandpa went and he found what the Lord said about these things, and he tried to teach it to his son. And Daddy listened to Grandpa, and he And he also experienced it himself, and he's studied the Bible, and he's listened to preaching, he's lived a pure life, and now he says, listen to me, there's some things that God's already pronounced a verdict on. You don't have to retry it. There's no need to appeal it. The verdict's been passed. The Bible's spoken. But this generation says this. I don't like those verdicts. I don't like what the Bible says about it. I don't want to treat the Bible as the final authority or the final say. So watch this. Our generation is going to retry everything. We're going to retry church attendance. Whether even church is necessary. We're going to retry booze and alcohol. And we're going to try to study the Bible and see if there's some way we can twist scripture into making it okay for us to drink booze every once in a while. We're going to retry Hollywood. Let me tell you what the old past preacher would tell you. Hollywood's not your friend. Let me tell you what your pastor's going to tell you. Hollywood's not your friend. But wait a minute. I don't want that verdict. So me and my friends are going to retry it. We're going to get in our little group and we're going to talk this thing and talk this thing and talk this thing, and then we'll get on a couple chat rooms and we'll see what other backslider Christians say about it. And then we're going to convince ourselves that, you know what? Not every movie's bad. And can you believe there's still churches that say you shouldn't go to the movie house? Guess what? You shouldn't go to the movie house. And by the way, it's just as wicked to bring the vile filth into your home and watch it on your TV set as it used to be in the 1970s to go to the Hollywood and watch the vile filth there. Hey, amen. There had been a lot of Bible waving in the 70s. Now they're kind of like, oh no, he's not going there, is he? I mean, primetime TV, folks, is as wicked as hell. Now, wait, we don't want your verdict, preacher. Well, let me tell you why I have this verdict. I went to the great men and got the verdict. And they got it from a great book. And I'm just passing it on. Well, we don't want it. We want to retry everything. We don't want your dress standards. We want to retry that. We don't like your verdict. We don't like where God draws the line. So we're going to get this translation, 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 this translation. And then we're going to go to a bunch of backslidden theologians that have written little essays here and there, completely redefining and changing everything that God said about it. And then we're going to get to a point where we can pass a verdict that anything goes when it comes to dress. Well, you go ahead. Have your little party and do your little thing. But I'm going to go to the great men. I'm going to speak to them. They've known the ways of the Lord. They know the judgments of our God. I'm not interested in a new generation coming with a new bunch of verdicts about something that's been settled by the Bible for thousands and thousands of years. It's settled. I'm not retrying it. Well, preacher, if you just take another look at this, I'm not taking another look at it. I took a look at it. I sat at the feet of the great men and settled some things. Okay? Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I mean, we got people, Independent Fundamental Baptist, backslidden Independent Fundamental, ex-Independent Fundamental Baptist kids that are talking down Wednesday night services and talking down Sunday night services, and there's nothing in the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. I struggled with that as a young person, so I went and sat at the feet of Lee Robertson. Yeah, good. That's good stuff. Now, I could have went to my peers. I could have sat down, you know, in our little internet cafe and sipped our wine coolers and talked about it and tried to repass a new verdict. But you know what? I decided I'd just go talk to Lee Robertson about it. And I said, Dr. Robertson, what do you say? And he says, three to thrive, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive, three to thrive. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to retry this thing. Come on now. You know what? If you want to in your mind, you can justify
in your mind any level of backsliding you want to try to justify. But you know what? It's you that's justifying it. It's not God that's justifying it. Mercury Cleaners is closing in Linton. Did you read the article? I need to go pick up a suit, because if I don't, after April 10th, I can't get it. Man's had the business for decades. Did you read the article? The sad commentary on a nation, sad commentary on our community. He said, in our heyday, we handled, I think I got the numbers right, 2,000 articles of clothes a month. Now we don't handle 200. You know why? Come on now. Because people used to wear suits when they went to funerals, or at least dressed up, and weddings, and church. I got a frustrated son-in-law over there that's discipling people in his church and trying to get them to the point where they can then begin to disciple others. And he has a young man who he spent, and I can't go into the details of it, but literally has helped salvage this man's life, his family, his marriage, and discipled him, and finally got to the point where he thought he could hand him a Sunday school teacher's manual and said this, "I just want you to wear a tie on Sunday morning when you come and teach the young men." And he threatened to leave the church because how dare a preacher say that he has to wear a tie. He had an opportunity to open a Bible and stand before young men. But you know what? That's the new verdict. Come on, man, young men. That's the new verdict of your generation. Okay? You know, I'm about to go to war again, Brother Tom. Parents, you know what? I have to fight because you won't. Sick and tired of young people heading off after school because we don't have visitation because of weather, and then coming back in blue jeans. I can't get it stopped. But you know what? Some of them, the reason is I can't stop it in our own congregation. You get mad at me if you want to get mad at me. And I'm not talking about new Christians, new converts. I'm talking about some of you that have been here for a long time. And let me tell you something. Listen, you heard what I said the other day about John and them mistreating a young man that come in. And you know what? Let's just get him to Jesus. But you know what? There's something about sitting and being taught, and God deserves our best. And come on now. But it's crazy that something that should have been a no-brainer. I'm not saying everybody here ought to wear a tie every time you come to church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you stand with an open Bible in front of young people, there is ought to be a higher level of expectation. How can a generation, listen, you know what this generation's done? They said, we're going to retry that. Now you got preachers walking out in Bermuda shorts and polo shirts, spiked hair, blonde tips, earrings, and tattoos, and saying, hey, it don't matter. You better study your Bible. It does matter. It doesn't need to be retried. It doesn't need to be retried. Now, parents, fix this. If you don't fix it, I'm going to fix it. Say, you don't have any say in my home. Okay, fine. You homeschool your kids or go put them into public school. But you know what? They're not going to spit in the face of my father and my Christian forefathers, just because I got a group of rebels that want to do whatever they want, and you let them. They preach, you're not going to have anybody left. I'd rather have five people that love God than have to babysit a bunch of carnal. Listen, there's all kinds of churches, if you want to go to, that you can go to, and you'll never have to hear anything about anything. Okay? I'm just saying, teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know. Imagine that, admitting a young heart, admitting that there's things that they don't know. Well, we didn't head up to Bible college and gather. There wasn't, thousands and tens of thousands. You check all the Bible colleges during those times. Tens and tens and tens of thousands of young people that flocked into those places. And we didn't show up and say, listen, teachers, we want to tell you some things. Listen, preacher, we've got our viewpoints. Book was just published by one of the leading men in fundamentalism, he spent an entire chapter telling us that we need to listen to our young men. No, the young men need to shut up, stop trying to reinvent the wheel, and listen to the old men. Amen. Amen. We need to listen to some of these young preachers. They've got legitimate concerns and they've got new ideas, and well, you know, we've got to give them a hearing. Seems like there was a king in Israel that took that approach. What was his name? Seems like civil war broke out and a nation was divided and eventually taken into captivity. Listen, folks, I would rather go in my office by myself and pick up a book by Peter Cartwright and Billy Sunday and John Rice and Lee Robertson and read for an hour, 15 minutes each of them, than I would go to 5,000 pastors' meetings and sit at a table and listen to what about a bunch of young guys think about what's wrong with fundamentalism. Yep. Yep. Trying to help you. Don't get offended at what I said. Don't let the devil put a root of bitterness in your heart about what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen, if you came here and your whole idea is, I am where I am and I am what I am, and you know what, as long as I can find a church that doesn't disrupt that, I'll come. I intend to disrupt that on a regular basis. My job is to provoke you to go beyond where you are and become what you can't imagine that you could be for the Lord. But you have to have that heart. You have to have that heart. So, Brother Jeremiah said this. He said, it's my responsibility to properly identify who the great men are. There's a bunch of people coming to our young people claiming to be great men that are just backsliders. It's my responsibility to go to them. I must make the journey. I must pay the price. I'm not going to sit around and say, well, I wish so-and-so spend more time with me. I'm going to go track him down. Well, I've spent my life doing that. I mean, the great men of the previous generation have laid their hands on this pastor's head and prayed for him. You know why? Because I sought them out. Teach me something. Teach me something. Tell me something. Pray for me. I really mean this. You can hardly name a preacher of the previous generation that I have not sought out for counsel and whose own hand hasn't laid on the head of this preacher and prayed for him. You know what? I wasn't down at the coffee shop with my peers trying to reinvent fundamentalism. I was with the old men trying to learn the things that they learned. And by the way, when I learned what they learned, I learned what the previous generation and the previous generation and the previous generation. And I'm sick and tired of a bunch of young preachers looking at that with disdain. You're going to have to decide. He said, I will get me to the great men. It's my responsibility to go to them. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I don't care how much it costs me. I'm going to find real wisdom. I'm going to find real instruction. I'm going to find real understanding. I mean, young people, we've got a gun to your head right now, most of you, and having to force feed you anything. While you look at the clock and watch the seconds tick away to when you can run as far away from it as you can. God help your generation. God help your generation. While you're running from it, I'm running to it. I will go to the great men, number one. I will speak with the great men, number two. It's my responsibility to initiate the contact. It's my responsibility to ask the questions. Proverbs 20, verse number 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know what? These old men don't dispense what they know easily. They're not supposed to. Counsel in their hearts like deep water. Man of understanding will draw it out. You know what? Most men who know sacred things will not share these sacred things until you prove that you seriously want them. That's what Jesus said when he said, you know what? Don't throw your pearls before swine. Pearls are valuable. There's some things that are valuable and sacred. You know what I'm looking for? I'm going to tell you right now. You can say your area. You can accuse me of anything you want. But I'm going to tell you something. I've spent a lifetime gathering wisdom and gathering much of it from the previous generation. And I've got a truckload of it. I just need a young man to say, hey, preacher, I'm going to bug you till you give me some time. Because I'm going to learn some things. And you're not going. Listen, Jim Beller's done. Everything he knew died with him. Thank God he wrote some. Some of you figure out why your preacher takes some time to write. Don't criticize me for doing things that great men do. Great men do these things. I'm going to get that in a minute. But thank God, Jim Beller's dead. I sure wish I could sit down and talk with him. Well, you can. Man, preacher, how cool would it be to sit down and talk to George Washington? You can. You can. Wouldn't it have been neat to listen to Thomas Jefferson? Yeah, you can. But you're not going to find it on a video game. I don't know of a video game yet where you're running through the city and you're shooting and you're blowing things up and all of a sudden Thomas Jefferson steps out of the door and says, let me teach you something. Maybe there is one. Is there one? I don't know. You would know. Brother McCammon says, I'm not sure, but I will investigate that for you. I will volunteer to do the research. Come on. You're stupefied. You're wasting your life doing things that does not advance your intellect or your knowledge or does not glean anything of any substance. And you know what? We are producing a generation of dullards that are at ease, that don't know anything. I mean, Mrs. Lovelace, there's going to be a day they shut the libraries down. Who cares what's in those stale old books? I mean, Ben Franklin can't teach you anything about frugality or initiative. What I'm saying is, preacher, you're talking about a generation of men who I didn't have the opportunity to know. You do have the opportunity to know. Some of them wrote so you can hear it from the horse's mouth. But my generation went to them and gleaned a lot of what they knew. And so when you come and talk to me, you can learn not what Jerry Ross knows, you can know what Bob Ross knows. And you can know what Oliver B. Green knows. And you can know what Lee Robertson knows. Come on now. Okay? Because I went to the great man. I went to the great man. Now listen to me. I'm going to wrap it up in the next hour. I will speak with the great man. It's your responsibility. I will go to the great man. Your responsibility. I will speak with the great man. Your responsibility. Reno Likens, I asked him one time, how do you decide who to spend time with in your youth group? You got a youth group of over 100 teens. You only got limited time. He said, I don't decide, they decide. I'll spend time with the ones that insist for my time and want my time and show a hunger to learn and not only want to learn but want to take it and put it into their lives. Hey, I've got a lot of free time in my hand around here, young people. Don't have a line at the door. Not too many young people, blessed. I'm sorry, it's true. Not too many young people, blessed hope, have that attitude or that opinion about anything right now. You've been infected with the cancer that you think you've invented. It's just generational. It's always been there. It's as old as the devil that stood up and said, I will be like the Most High. It's as old as it is. You didn't invent anything new. Proverbs 27:17, I want to share this with you. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now I want to warn you something. You go to the great men, let me tell you what's going to happen. Iron is going to sharpen iron. See, preacher, I'd come talk to you, but. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. I'm not going to bobblehead your foolish notions. I'm going to challenge them. I'm not going to sign off on your stupidity. I'm going to tear up your permission slip in front of your eyes and throw it at you. Guess what? When iron sharpens iron, let me tell you some things that happen. You ever done it? You ever sharpened a knife? There's heat. There's friction. There's sparks. And the men that's helped me the most in my life are the ones that flat look me in the eye and say, son, you're wrong on that. But we don't want to hear that, so we don't go back. You've got a worldly, ungodly viewpoint about that. See, you know why? Come on, kids. I'm just telling you. I'm not saying there aren't a few exceptions, but I'm not seeing many around here. You know why you're about as sharp as a butter knife? You know why you can hardly cut through anything but hot butter? You know why if you faced a real spiritual battle, you crumble and fall in 5 seconds? Because you won't come, you won't get the sword that you ought to get, and you won't come and let some, listen, mom and dad can help you sharpen that thing. And grandma and grandpa can help you sharpen that thing. And your Sunday school teacher that you carry your stinking attitude about could help you sharpen that thing. Our Christian school could help you sharpen that thing. Our youth program could help you sharpen that thing. But the minute that iron strikes iron, there's a little heat and there's a little friction and there's a few sparks, we got mamas going off the deep end and we got dads that won't stand up and we got kids that are running the house and they're throwing a fit. And next thing you know, oh my goodness sakes. Well, then stay a butter knife. And you'll be ready for the battle against hot butter. But you're going to die the first time you get out of your house and face the devil eyeball to eyeball. You're going to die. He's going to take you and destroy you and laugh in your face. Because you know what? It's about to get real. It's about to get real. Teach me, old man. Yeah, Brother Jim. It's what we did. We were young then. Had our whole lives ahead of us. Everybody around us was saying, don't listen to them. They don't know anything. We found a new road. We found a new path. But we went and we said, no, I'm going to find some great men. And I'm going to sit at their feet. I'm going to speak to them. And I'm going to draw counsel out of their heart like deep water. I'm going to learn what they know because what they know is what their forefathers knew. It's not going to die with our generation. Is it going to die with this generation? You get this spirit of rebellion and it just keeps getting passed down from group to group in our youth group. Some of you young guys are doing it on purpose. You're already working on elementary level kids trying to poison them. Can I send, hey, you older girls, can I send these young girls out visitation with you and not get a report like I got of what happened last Wednesday? Amen. Or can I just say, I'm sorry, I can't send the young girls with them anymore. Amen. I can't send the young girls with our teenage girls from our Christian school and our home school. I can't send them with them anymore. My heart's so discouraged sometimes, I just sit in my office and weep. Where is anybody that would just say, teach me, old man? Amen. Teach me, Dad. Teach me, Mom. Amen. How in the world can we provide an army for the future when the army that we're trying to produce are killing some of our young soldiers before they even get their feet on the ground? What's it going to take? I will go to the great men. I will speak with the great men. I will become a great man. I'll do this by learning the ways of the Lord. I'm going to learn the ways of the Lord. I don't care about the ways of the world. I don't care about the ways of the backslider. I will learn the ways of the Lord. I will learn the judgments of my God. I will not break the yoke asunder. I didn't even preach on that. I don't have time to do it. You can see what they did there? Did you get that? Why were they not great? I will get me to the great men and speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgments of our God, but these have all together broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I'm sick of these bonds, these limitations. I'm sick of the yoke. I don't want to stick my head in with somebody older and learn what they know. I want to do it my way. I will not break the yoke asunder. I will be ready to impact the next generation to impart greatness to the next generation. This is what me and Jim and a bunch of guys decided in the 1970s and 80s, teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. And I am living out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. Brother Klein, if you want to put that other... This is what our young people's telling me. This is what your kids are telling your preacher. Shut up, old man. My young heart knows more than you. Leave me alone to live out my days in splendid ease, absence of any cause. Where you at, kids? I don't need 20 of you. I'd take two. How about it, elementary kids? Stop listening to a bunch of backs. Hey, junior hires, don't let some idiot a few years older than you capture your heart and take you down a wrong path. Tell them to drop dead. You say, I'm afraid they'll punch you. Me, you come get me. We'll reinstitute paddling just for one glorious day. That's the problem with some of you. Some of you need just to be, I'm sorry, some of you young men need to take out behind the woodshed and just whipped. Some of you young ladies need an old-fashioned paddling. Come on. You say, nobody's going to paddle me. You don't know my God. Go ahead, you little arrogant punk. You don't know my God. You spit on everything sacred, and you spit on everything precious. And you take that attitude. And you know what it says in that last verse? I'll read it. We're done. I read that last verse on purpose. Here it is. Verse 6, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them. Yeah, the old devil's waiting out there. The wolf of the evening shall spoil them. This is going to be America, by the way, very soon. The leopard shall watch over their cities. If we see 2014 at the end of it intact, I will be shocked. China and Russia is getting ready to break our back. They're about getting ready to break us financially. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you this. You better get ready for it, Christians. You know why I'm trying to wake some of you young people up? Because you're about to finish out your existence in a third world country. And you're not going to be able to be a bunch of little spoiled brats anymore. You're going to face real life. You better wake up. Somebody write this date down and just write down what I said. America don't think it can be touched. America's on the brink of disaster. China and Russia are getting ready to financially break us, destroy us. I don't care how much money you have, it ain't going to be worth the. It's going to be worth the paper to start a fire with. I'm sounding the trumpet. Judgment's coming. Why? Because we have a generation. Here it is. Curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. God help some of you. You're breaking your mom and dad's heart. God help you. Mama's trying. Daddy's trying. I'm not mad at your parents. I'm upset with you. Shame on you. You're pure in your own eyes and yet are not washed from your own filthiness. How lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. Your teeth are as swords and your jaw teeth as knives. The vile wickedness and defiance and arrogancy and forwardness that pours out of your mouth, God help you to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy among the people. And then you're going to turn around and try to destroy the generation coming up behind you. God pity you. What I'm saying is this, listen. You think everybody's bad in this church? No. You think all our bad young people are bad? No, I don't. And I don't think there's one of them that can't get it turned around. But they're going to have to lose that. Brother Klein, put up the first one, if you would. And they're going to have to get that. Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know. Make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I've done the best I can to deliver, dear God, my heart. Lord, there is a cause. David said, is there not a cause? But the cause requires a splendid struggle. Lord, we need. God, we need. God, we need. We need some young people. And we need some young adults that'll say, it's time for me to step up in some areas. Time for me to stop passing my own verdicts and go to the great men and learn what verdicts have already been passed by God. It's time for me to talk to people that have walked the path of the Lord. They're way, way ahead of me. God, help us, Lord. We pray.